Good morning and welcome to our matin service. Please join me in the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and goodness. Lift up your hearts with joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first lesson is recorded for us in the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, beginning with the 39th verse. And through Moses, our Lord says, "Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever." Here ends our first lesson.
Thank you.
Our second lesson is the epistle lesson for this Sunday, written by the pen of St. Paul by divine inspiration, found in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the epistle reading. Please rise for the hearing of the Holy Gospel of our Lord. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is recorded for us in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 11th verse. This will also serve as the basis for this morning's sermon. Now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Here ends the Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated for the hymn. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the glorious teaching of the resurrection which you have given us in the words of Holy Scripture, and for the faith that you have worked in our hearts to cling to this precious truth. We pray that throughout our lives you would continue to sustain us in this faith and preserve us in the wonderful hope of our own resurrection. We ask it all in our Lord's saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. Our text before us, as I mentioned, is the gospel lesson for this Sunday. We hear again a brief portion of that text as follows in our Lord's name. Please rise. Then Jesus came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. On that dreadful day that we often refer to as 9/11 now, the fourth airplane that did not hit its target was known as United Airlines Flight 93, was flying from Newark, New Jersey to San Francisco that morning. And I often wonder what it was like to be on that plane before the terrorists jumped up and hijacked the plane. If the person you were sitting next to, who had been so kind to you and sharing things with you, maybe handing you magazines and passing things to you from the flight attendant, suddenly jumps up, takes over the plane, and now brings it to its destruction and your destruction. In this life, the enemy of death is all around us, right near us, accompanying us as we go through this life. And how quickly and suddenly he can suddenly raise his head and bring his dastardly work into the light. Death is a constant companion for us in this world, for every one of us, despite our age. The text before us shows us just exactly how untimely this vicious enemy of ours can strike, and also how absolutely uncaring this enemy can be. Just as the Nazis marched Jewish men of various ages and various positions of wealth and poverty into the same line into the gas chambers, so it is with death. It could care less about who you are or about who I am. It could care less how old we are. It could care less how much money we have. It could care less about every aspect of our life. Our text tells us about this young man who had died. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. We would think, can't you at least leave this poor widow alone for a while? But that's not how death operates. Whether you're in the middle of difficulties or not is irrelevant to this enemy. Our newspaper obituaries include both rich and poor, and if you look at the little numbers behind people's names in the paper, they're all over the place. Now, because of the reality and the presence of this enemy in the world in which we live, we have a tendency to live in denial of it, or at least to live pushing it back and as far away from ourselves as we can get it to be. We would prefer not to have to face it, not to have to deal with it. We pay money, thousands of dollars, to specialists to take care of bodies so we don't have to deal with it. The medical community is constantly striving and pushing to see if they can keep this a little bit further away from us for a little bit further time. And boy, do we latch on to any possible little glimmer of hope that can somehow push death away from us to some degree. And yet, it's still all around us. As one Norwegian pastor said, "The whole earth is a cemetery, and the whole human race is a funeral procession." How true that is. And we see it in Jesus' day as well, as this large crowd, which is usually the case when it's a young person who dies, this large crowd of people marching on the road to the outside of the city to bury this body, suddenly that procession meets a completely different procession. Large in its own way, but probably smaller than that contingent. But what a confrontation we have here in these two groups as they meet on the road. What was it like to watch them mingle into each other as they met on the road? And our Lord Jesus now comes walking up to the coffin that's being carried. Here he is, the Lord of life, the great ultimate defier of death, the great antithesis to this enemy of ours. And we're told in our text that he is moved by compassion. I love that passage. When he assesses the situation and he sees the mother, it says he had compassion on her. By the way, it's a really awesome Greek word. If you've ever heard of spelunking when you go into a cave, the word here, splunknizomai in the Greek, is the same concept that Christ was moved so deeply inside of her, just like the bowels of the earth. He was moved so deeply inside of her with compassion that he just had to help in this situation. Think about a father who will just risk his life and run into a burning building to save his children. And we wonder, where does that kind of love come from? Where does that kind of intense desire to help them be alive come from? God is the one who has that in him as well. And in the same way that a father can do that for his earthly children, our heavenly Father has that same intense love and desire for us to be alive. Because that's what he made us to be, and that's what he wants us to be. Living beings, not dying beings. And so the one who creates and gives life, the one about whom we're told in Scripture, all things were made through him and in him was life. Think of what mastery he has over death. Even when our Lord Jesus himself dies on the cross, what happens? Do you remember? All of the graves around were opened up. As if to demonstrate that even when he is at his weakest point, even when death seems to have him, he still is giving life. And so now the antidote to death is to be found in this powerful defier of death, our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, and yet Son of Mary. The antidote to our death is found in the powerful word of Christ. All he has to do is walk up to this man's coffin and just say, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And what a moment we have in history. What a moment recorded for us. Notice how little it takes for Jesus to beat death. How little of a phrase it takes for him to conquer death. Those tiny little words, and the devil and hell have to bow to them and release this man from death. As if Jesus is saying to death itself, just as we read in our text, "Death, I will be your death." He says, "If you slay one of my Christians, I will slay you on their behalf." We maybe don't think of it this way, but every time that we celebrate the sacraments in church, every time we have a baby baptized or the Lord's Supper is celebrated, every time the forgiveness of sins is pronounced, the Bible tells us that the power that is in that little bitty word, "In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, this is my body, this is my blood," the forgiveness of sins. Every time that powerful word goes out and does and creates in us, in our hearts, what it's supposed to do, it's a tiny little reminder of our own future resurrection. Because it's that same powerful word of Christ that is going to come and speak over the sod, over your body, and to cause it to tear apart and allow you to rise again to life. And to have your body, even though someday decayed, return to glory, and in fact, heavenly glory. Isn't it interesting in the Bible that when Jesus talks to his believers about death, there's no fear in the language at all. There's no terror in the language about it. This is how he talks about it. He calls it a sleep. That's something we look forward to, at least I do. Something we look forward to in this life. He talks about it as an entrance into a banquet feast. He talks about riding on the wings of angels to the bosom of Abraham. He says, those who believe in him, they have passed over from death to life. One church father said it this way, I love this. Believers in their graves sleep more lightly than we do at night. That's a great line. Believers in their graves sleep more lightly than we do at night. Sometimes it takes a lot to wake me up. Ask my wife. But with Christ, his word, just a little expression will wake us from that sleep. Remember years ago when I was living in Florida, there was a really difficult story that we heard about a little 7-year-old girl who had been kidnapped and was held in a large, almost like coffin, down beneath the soil, about 8 feet, out near the Everglades. And they had tubes down there to feed her and so on. And finally they found out where she was, and the authorities came to rescue her and started to dig for her, but they yelled down to her through those tubes first. And can you imagine the joy that that little girl buried underground must have felt to hear those voices? Just think what it's going to be like for you and me when our dead ears are suddenly enlivened by the voice of Christ, and the kind of joy that we're going to have in our hearts, the kind of sensation of life coming back to us, knowing that we are being rescued and that our own resurrection is on the way. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit made sure to record this text for our edification. God doesn't just throw stories in the Bible for no purpose. It's for us to learn something and to be comforted and to be able to look at our own death without any fear. And so, think about how God has recorded other resurrections in Scripture. They cover all different ages and all different conditions of life so that every one of us can be comforted. If you're maybe getting older in life and you're starting to get to that point where you're getting a little bit more worried about your death, well, God just brings out the story of Lazarus. Are you a little child and you're starting to find out more about death and it terrifies you? Well, God brings out the story of Jairus' daughter and how the prophet Elisha resurrected that little boy in the Old Testament. Are you a teen or a young person? Consider this story of the young man of Nain. Are you afraid that maybe you didn't live in a time when you were in the actual presence of Jesus the way his disciples did, and that these things only happened during his earthly ministry? Well, then God puts before us in the book of Acts the story of Eutychus, raised by St. Paul after he fell out of the window during church. God would have you consider your own future death, stare at it head on, and he invites you to look at it defiantly. He invites you to live your life defiantly toward death. Martin Luther once said that the believer can now go to Satan, the one who brings this into the world, with your own grave staring you in your face, and you can say, I have Christ, Satan, even if you should explode on me with all of hell. That's how powerful our Lord is. I saw a great example of that once when I was a pastor a number of years ago in a church. And there was an elderly woman in the congregation who had passed away, and her husband now was making funeral arrangements for her and asked me to meet him and the other members of his family at the down at the funeral home. And while we were talking, they were picking out caskets. And I remember the funeral director was trying to kind of talk him into a little bit nicer, maybe a little more expensive casket. And I remember this old farmer, he leaned over to me and he said, you know, when our Lord Jesus comes back, it ain't gonna make a hill of beans a difference. I thought, that's it. Living in defiance of death. That's what we have in Christ. Isn't it fitting that in the early church, some of the earliest artwork was painted on coffins? The story of Jonah being in the grave of the fish And then rising again to life was a very constant theme on those coffins. Another one was butterflies, symbols of something that dies and then comes back to life again. What better canvas could there be for us to portray the power over death than on our very own coffins? What better place could there be to put the precious hope that we have? Every time that we come together, as we're doing right now today, on a Sunday morning, we are celebrating our Lord's Resurrection Day. And that's one of the reasons the church chose that day, so that this wonderful teaching and truth that is a reality for us and a future reality for us would be constantly present among us and in our ears and in our eyes and in our very hearts. The same Lord that worked this amazing miracle on that day says to you today, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen. seated.
Well, good morning. And on behalf of all of us here at Bethany Lutheran College, thank you for joining us here on campus this weekend and for beginning this new week with us here around God's Word. I want to thank Chaplain Molstead for leading us in worship this morning and for his message, and to Professor DeGarmo for leading us so ably musically on the organ, and Professor Marzoff and the choir and string and brass ensembles for sharing their talents with us to enhance our worship this morning. From the very beginning, from the very first days of Bethany Lutheran College, one thing needful stood at the focal point of the educational experience here on campus. This weekend, I had the opportunity to visit with a wide variety of alums from a wide variety of decades, and in all cases, it was evident that that was indeed a fundamental part of their educational experience here. We thank the Lord for giving us that opportunity to this day, and we ask that He would continue to give us that opportunity into many years in the future. This week, there were a wide variety of opportunities to experience a number of activities here on this campus. It's almost a dizzying array, and so I hope you had a chance to sample a few of those. But what I want you to remember is it's not just on this weekend that those activities occur. There are things going on every week of the school year. And if you are anywhere close to Mankato or you have an interest in coming to town, I would encourage you to just check our website, see what's going on, and we welcome you to come to campus and participate in that. At this time, the choir will assemble up here in the front. And they will sing On My Heart Imprint Thine Image. I would invite any of the alums or friends who would like to sing with us to join us. I ask you not to be bashful, because I don't want to be the only one standing up here with the choir. So please join them. And then at the conclusion, that concludes our service. We don't have a postlude. You're welcome to visit as long or as short as you like, and may the Lord then bless your travels home.